Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. It's good, glad to see that we're all practicing social distancing this morning, whether we wanted to or not, and few and far between, but we're glad you're here. Hope you've had a good week, and we're gathered here together today to begin a new week. Now, a lot of times, people told me when I was pastoring before, they never really thought about it. It's like when they got to Sunday school and church, they're like, well, finally got to the end of the week, and I got to go to church. And but Sunday's what? It's the first day of the week, right? And so we're here to start a new week, not to finish up the week. And so we're glad you decided to be here with us to start a brand new week. I know we're living in difficult times, everything that's going on with the coronavirus, and just want to continue to be much in prayer for our president and our leaders, and pray for one another. If you would, I want to ask special prayer this morning for our son. He is a paramedic over in Lowndes County, and he sent us a picture this morning. He had to go in and work, and of course he had on the face mask, the goggles, and he looked like a Navy SEAL going to work this morning. And so he's out on the front lines every day. And so if y'all pray for Dustin Scoggin, our son, and all the other first responders who are out there, they don't have a choice to distance themselves. And so if you'd pray for all of the first responders as well, that'd be very near and dear to our heart. And we're glad you're here. We're going to be in John chapter 17 this morning, and we're going to just focus on one verse this morning, focusing on one verse, and that's going to be verse 4, John 17, 4. And if you'll turn there, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into our lesson. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful to be here. Lord, as we said, these are very peculiar and difficult times in which we're living, Lord, with the coronavirus and everything that's happening, Lord, in our government and our economy and all around the world in every nation. The Bible speaks of distress of nations in the last days, and Lord, famines and earthquakes, pestilence, and Lord, we know we're in the last days, Lord, but and that your return could be any minute. And Lord, but we don't know the day or the hour, but Lord, we just pray that you'd help us now as we've gathered here to begin a new week. Lord, pray that you give us that which we need, Father, that you would prepare us for the work of the ministry you've called us to do each and every day of our lives through the sanctification of the precious word of God in your spirit. Now, Lord, we pray you would come help us now. Lord, be our helper, our teacher, and our guide. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to the truth within your word, and we'll be so very grateful and thankful. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at John chapter 17. Of course, we've been looking at the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and but this week I've been thinking about something specific, and the Lord just kind of just beamed me into verse 4. And so we'll just read these first few verses here and look at what the Word of God has for us today. Of course, the Bible says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And I'll go ahead and read verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, as we look at these first five verses, we're going to focus in on verse 4. But you see a pretty neat timeline here. You see the fact of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had come to manifest the Father to the world. He had come to do the will of the Father. He had a specific work that God had sent him to do. He knew that when he came here that he was not coming so much to live, but he was coming to die. And by the time he gets to verse 5, he prays as if his life is finished, and he's about to return to the fellowship that he had with his heavenly Father before the world began. And as we look at verse 4, Jesus knows that he is about to return to the Father because he makes a very specific statement, two specific statements as a matter of fact, and they are this. Number one, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." He speaks in the past tense. He said, "Father," he said, I have glorified thee while I was here. And number two, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And so Jesus knows that his time has come. He knows that the hour is approaching, that he's to go to the cross, to die for the sins of all humanity. And so Jesus knows basically that he has what? He's run his race. The Apostle Paul knew as he was approaching the end of his life. What did he say? He said, I did what? I fought a good fight. He said, I finished the course. He said, I've run my race. I finished my course. And Paul knew that his time to leave this world was approaching. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ knew that the time of his departure from this world was approaching because he knew the very moment that he was going to die. If we could go back, I don't have time this morning in this lesson, but I did a study one time. It's a wonderful study you ought to do of all the times in the Gospels where you can read that they sought to lay hands on him, but they did not take him because the next verse would always say this, because his hour had not yet come. You see, the Lord Jesus knew the very moment that he was to go to the cross. He knew the very moment that he was going to die. As a matter of fact, when he was upon the cross, at the very moment that he chose to give his life, he said what? He said he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And then what does it say? It says he yielded up the ghost. Amen? He yielded of his own volition. You see, Jesus said, what? No man takes my life from me. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. What did he say? He said, this commandment have I what? Received of my Father. So Jesus knew that his hour was coming. He had glorified, and we spoke of that last week about how Jesus glorified the Father in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension. So he knew that he had glorified the Lord while he was here. But I like this phrase that he focuses on where he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. When we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the example of the best way that we as believers can ever glorify God. Now that's why God has brought us here. That's why we were born. That's why we live today. That's why we are where we are on this earth at this specific time, is that we might bring glory to God. You know, that's the greatest thing as a believer that we can do. Glorify God in our life, glorify God in our service, glorify God in our manner of life, glorify God in the things that we say, glorify God in the things that we do, glorify God in the places that we go. Glorify God in our obedience to him. You see, God, when he saved us from our sin, he did not save us to sit and sulk, but he saved us to do what? He saved us to serve, right? He saved us to serve. I feel sad for so many Christians. That's one thing as a preacher, a lot of times when I've preached in different places, I look out in the congregation and the most people look like they were raised on vinegar and weaned on a dill pickle. Amen. They got the poochy lip disease all the time. And, you know, and I just believe in being consistent in good times and bad. Amen. We're living in desperate, perilous times. But I talked with Brother Ken on the phone, and I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. But I'm telling you, friend, I have not experienced any fear in this so-called crisis that we're in. Amen. It's just not bothering me. I'm just using common sense. I'm going to be consistent about my life, and I'm going to go about my everyday affairs of life that God has called me to do, to be the husband God's called me to be the employee God's called me to be the witness God has called me to be the friend that God has called me to be. Listen, I'm going to be consistent. Amen. You know, I showed Brother Ken. I had two super important meetings on Thursday that hinged the future of our company that we had been working toward for over a year. And those meetings were critical to whether or not we were going to continue to be successful. So you know what I did? I'll tell you what I did. I got up Thursday morning. I got my shower. I got ready. I prayed. And I left. And I sanitized my hands when I got out of my truck. And I sanitized my hands when I got in my truck. I went to the meetings I had to go to. I stayed a safe distance away from people. We didn't shake hands. And they understood that. And I understood that. And I took care of business. And I came home. Amen. And so this morning, when people ask me, are you going to church this morning? And I said, I never ask myself where I'm going to church this morning. Now, I'm not here because I think I'm better than someone else. I'm not here to prove a point. I'm not here because I think I'm hyper-spiritual. But I'm just being honest this morning. I'm here because I want to be consistent in how I live my life. Amen? Now, I'm not belittling anyone that's not here, and I'm not being critical toward anyone that's not here, but as you look around you this morning, a lot of the people that are not here this morning were in Walmart on Friday. They were in Publix on Saturday. Amen? And like I said, I'm not being critical, but I'm just saying be consistent. Amen? Use some common sense about life. And now is the time when God's people need to be seen as focused, consistent, kind, and loving. I've heard people argue about things about whether going to church and whether we shouldn't go to church, whether to go to work or whether we shouldn't go to work. And I'm just going to look at it like this. Every believer in Christ will stand before the Lord and give an account for his life. And if a believer is not doing something absolutely foolish, then I'm just going to let that believer do what that believer thinks he ought to do. And I'm not going to get in his way. I'm not going to criticize him or her for what they are or are not doing. If there are people that are not here this morning because they choose not to be here, then praise the Lord for you. Amen. I love you just as much. I don't hold it against you. And I don't think I'm an ounce better than you are. Matter of fact, I'm probably not. But I just want to be consistent in what I do. Tomorrow's Monday. What's going to happen? I work a lot of my work is at home in my office. I'm going to do the work I have to do. But at 3 o'clock, I have another important meeting at 3 o'clock. You know what I'm going to do Monday at 3 o'clock? I'm going to go to my meeting. Now, preachers, does that make you special? No, it doesn't make me anything at all. It just makes me consistent. Amen. The Lord Jesus was consistent, and He wants us to be consistent, not foolish. Now, we say, well, preacher, what are you going to do if Monday morning the president comes on and he says, well, I'm asking you as the president of the United States that every single American put themselves under a self-quarantine for 5 days. Well, then maybe I'll change my mind about what I'm going to do Monday at 3 o'clock, all right? But as long as it's suggestive what I should do, then what am I? I'm going to go out, socially distance myself, sanitize, do my thing, and stay out of everybody's way. And I'm going to give an account to the Lord when I stand before Him about how I live my life during this critical time of my life, right? And so let's be consistent, all right? God didn't save us to sit and to sulk. He didn't save us to be fearful, amen? As I said, I know this thing is serious, and any life that's lost is a tragedy. And I know a lot of people have lost loved ones, but I'm just telling you, friends, I'm not going to be fearful, amen? God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind and a spirit of love. I'm just going to be focused. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to do what the Lord lays upon my heart to do as safely and consistently as I can do it. You see? Because when you look at the life of Jesus, His circumstances and His situations were much more difficult than what you and I are going through with this coronavirus. Think about that. Jesus never complained about the poverty. Jesus never complained about the disgrace that He lived in. Isaiah described our Lord as what? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. What did Jesus say in Matthew 8:20? He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Now, I don't know about you. We're living in desperate times, and what's going on with this coronavirus thing is pretty scary right now. But you know what? Thank God I had a place to lay my head last night. Amen. I had a nice warm bed that I could crawl up into. I had a beautiful wife that I could snuggle with. I had plenty of food on my table to eat yesterday. Got to spend some time with my family like we would normally do on the weekend. And listen, God is not on His throne twiddling His thumbs trying to figure out what we are to do at a time like this. All right? So the Lord had it a lot worse than we do. He had a weary life upon this earth. He had more sorrows than any man ever had. But rather than complain about it, what did He do? The Bible said He glorified the Father in His life. He said, Father, I have glorified Thee upon the earth. In other words, at that moment when He prayed, Jesus was going back and reflecting on His human life that brought Him to that moment that He was praying and praying for His disciples here. And He looked back and He said, Father, I have. He said, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. My life to this point has consistently glorified You in all that I've done and all that I've said. Even though my circumstances were very difficult. Nowhere in the Scripture do you read about the Lord Jesus Christ complaining or crying about His rights, amen, or being a victim. He doesn't do that. He's very consistent no matter what his circumstances were. You know, the songwriter penned the words, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Now think about this. Our Lord Jesus had work given him to do by the one that sent him, right? The Lord Jesus had work to do that the one that sent him gave him to do. Throughout the Gospels, we read all the time, what? That the Father hath sent me. And what did Jesus say? I've come what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him, what? That sent me. Okay? So the Lord came not into the world to live at ease, but to go about doing good and to fulfill all righteousness. Our Heavenly Father gave Jesus his work. Our Heavenly Father gave Jesus his vineyard to work in, and he appointed him to work in that vineyard. And the good news is this, that as Jesus worked in the vineyard that God gave him, God assisted him in everything that he did. Even in this time that we're living in this particular moment, with everything that's going on and all the fear that we're experiencing around the world today, the good news is God is with us. Amen. Hebrews says what? Let your conversation be without covetousness, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Listen, God doesn't leave us when times get hard, all right? Matter of fact, he's with us. He's in us. He'll always be with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that should encourage us, surely in times like this, that it would encourage us, all right? And the same goes for you and I and for other servants of God in the past. I thought about Moses. And what did the scripture say of Moses as he lived his life? Hebrews 11:24 says what? It says, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So, you know, even Moses, the first part of his life was very easy, but when he was found out that he murdered the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, what happened? The next 40 years of his life became more difficult. He ended up in the end of a desert. He ended up being a shepherd. He ended up working for someone else. And Moses had to make that choice. You see, whether or not he was going to do what is right, or whether or not and honor God, or whether he was going to take the easy way out. But Moses didn't take the easy way out. What did he do? He ended up being one of the great, great servants of God. The Apostle Paul said of you and I as believers that we have specific works to do as well. What does it say? As a matter of fact, the reason that God saved us is that we would walk in the works that he before ordained that we should walk in. When Jesus came into the world, he knew the works the Father had for him to do. And the same goes for us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we know it very well. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's great, right? But it doesn't stop right there. What does it say? It says, for we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus, why? Unto good works, which God hath, now watch this, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. So just as the Lord came and set the example for us and finished the work that God gave him to do in his earthly life, the moment that God saves us and sends us into the world as part of the body of Christ, he has already before ordained the works that we should do, right? See, God knew that he was going to call me to be a preacher. Now, I could never understand that or figure that out. I quit college over a speech class as a 19-year-old boy. But for some reason, God already knew that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to preach every time I get an opportunity. Amen? I'm going to teach the Word of God. Why? Because God had already before ordained that that would be his will for my life. I'll tell you, I wasn't looking for God when I got saved, brother. Amen? And I wasn't looking to be a pastor when God called me to be. I literally prayed for 2 weeks when I got offered an opportunity to be a pastor. I literally prayed, God, I know this is not what you want for my life. But after 2 weeks of prayer, God made it very, very clear that it was what he wanted for my life. And I had one of two choices. I could begin to walk in that good work, which God had preordained that I would walk in for 22 years, or I could reject the perfect will of God, and Lord knows what would happen if I were to have done that. So God saves us, and He has specific works for us to do as believers in this world. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," what does Paul say to the church at Philippi? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he wasn't saying work to be saved. Of course not. He's talking about working out after you've been saved. Sanctification. He says, work out your salvation. In other words, do those good works that God had before ordained. He said, do it with fear and trembling. You know, there's not one of us that if we're able to go to work tomorrow, if we go to work tomorrow and the boss says, okay, glad to see you this morning, I want you to do A, B, and C. Are you going to say, well, I'm glad to be here too, boss, but I'm going to do D, E, F. How's that going to go over? Not going to go over too well, is it? But no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to work and the boss is going to say, hey, glad to see you this morning. I need you to do A, B, C. I'm on it, boss. No problem. Why? Because we fear our boss, right? Not that we're scared of him, but we respect him because we know on Friday he's going to write a check, right? So we're going to do the things he asked us to do to the best of our ability because we respect him and we know that he's going to reward us at the end of the week. Well, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father and our salvation. When God saved us, He says, now that I've saved you, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to walk. Here's how I want you to walk. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to do it. And what should we do? We should obey that with what? The same fear and trembling, right? Because we know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're either going to be what? We're either going to receive rewards or we're going to lose rewards, right? Based on our obedience and the motive in our heart for what we did. We could go to it right now, 2 Corinthians 2:10. What? "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad," right? 1 Corinthians 3, what does it say? He says, "For the day shall declare it, for every man's work shall be" what? "Made manifest of what sort it is," right? Whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, whether it burns up, whether it's purified at the judgment seat of Christ. So listen, God has brought us here for a purpose. And that's pretty good. Purpose, amen. 58, finally made it to puberty. Purpose. So, so we ought to walk in those works that God has before ordained that we should walk in. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Listen, what an honor and a privilege it is that just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus has sent you and I into the world. Now watch this. Here's a beautiful picture. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to die, and Jesus the Son has sent us into the world to live. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that now some have died, many have died for Christ, and many more will die for the sake of their faith. But at this moment in time, I don't know about you, me and pain don't get along. I'm kind of grateful that during this specific time of my life that God has not called me to die for Him. He's called me to live for Him. Amen? Oh, listen, isn't that wonderful? He's called us to live for Him. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus said, "What, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." In verse 18 of John 17, what did Jesus say? He said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You see, Jesus came and lived the example for us, right? He showed us how to live. He showed us how to love. He even showed us how to die. Faithfully, he endured the cross, despising the shame, humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And thank God that right now God is just asking us to die to self and to live for him. Now there may come a day when God asks us to die for him, and God forbid that happen, but when it does, God will give us grace to cross that bridge when we get there. Amen. He gave Paul and he gave many of his great servants that grace when that hour came. He gave his son that grace when that hour came. The Bible said, "And Jesus spake unto them and said," what? "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do what? Go. Let's go. Go into the world. Think about it. Whether or not we do the works that God has called and ordained that we do has a great impact on whether or not the world will believe that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I don't mean to put too much pressure on you. I know that every individual human being will stand before God one-on-one, but when I look at the collective responsibility of the church, I see a great catalyst that helps people to believe. Okay? Whether or not the church does their job has a great impact on whether or not people will believe or not. Some will say, well, preacher, I don't believe it that way. I believe if a person's going to get saved, they're going to get saved no matter what. Well, I believe God knows everyone that's going to get saved. That's His foreknowledge and that's His prerogative. But God has chosen to use human vehicles to get those people to that moment in their life, right? And whether or not we obey that that work that God has given us to do determines whether or not people come to saving faith in Christ. See this? Jesus finishing the works that the Father gave Him to do was evidence that He was who He claimed to be. You know, so many times people, well, Jesus, just tell us plainly. Just tell us plainly if You be the Christ. In John 5:36, it says what? Jesus said, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given Me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of Me that the Father hath sent Me. Now, think of that. You ought to look and study that verse pretty good, Brother Ken and Brother Ray and Brother John. That, in other words, Jesus, He knew that the Jews were really big on what? Signs, right? Signs. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. The Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. But what did Paul say? We preach Christ a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness unto the Greeks, right? So Jesus was really very compassionate to the nation of Israel. You ought to go through the Gospels and how many times that Jesus talks about the things that He did in the presence of the nation of Israel so that they would believe that the Father sent Him and He really was who He said that He was. It was very compassionate of God to do that because God knew that's what the Jews wanted, that the Jews needed a sign. Not only did they want a sign, many of them needed a sign, right? Think about that. He said, the same works that I do bear witness of Me that the Father hath sent Me. In John chapter 10, the Bible said, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost Thou make us to doubt? Tell us if Thou be the Christ. Tell us plainly. And what did Jesus answer them? He answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. If I do not the works of My Father, believe Me not. But if I do, though ye believe not Me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. In other words, He said, guys, I've told you and you don't believe Me. He said, just look, not only look at what I'm saying, but look at what I'm doing and it will prove to you that I am, that I am, that I am. Right? In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. And so it is with us as Christians today. That's why it's important for us to finish the works that God has given us. You know, golly, that's one thing that I always love to see in believers. One of the great positives of being a pastor, Brother Ken, for 22 years is when I saw elderly believers go home to be with the Lord that when they finished well. So many people forsake the Lord and forsake the church and they drop out and they throw in the towel. But I'll tell you what, I probably saw in my 22 years, I probably saw about 10 or 12 elderly saints that I literally held the hand of them when they went into glory that finished so well. I mean, no matter how bad it got, no matter how... I remember we had one man in our church. He had cancer, and it got so bad that the only way that he could be in church it was if he had was in a recliner. He said, Brother Glenn, if you'll bring me a recliner and put it in the back of the church, I'll come. He said, I cannot sit up. It's too painful. We put that man a recliner in the back of the church, and that man came to church and literally almost died in the house of God. Boy, he finished well. What a blessing that was to my heart. To see a man that saw how important his faithfulness was to God. And I saw so many saints do the same thing. encourage their families and become faithful no matter. I can think of one right now, Miss Dore. What a blessing Miss Dore is, has been, and always will be. And she, by the way, she's the wife of the man who literally almost died in the church in the recliner. So his faithfulness kind of rubbed off on her. I've watched that woman literally have to be carried into the church, and she was there every service, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning. And to my knowledge, still to this day, she's there. More problems, and Carter's got back pain pills. But brother, she's coming to church. Why? It's one of the works God ordained that we should do. And she takes it seriously. And it's the same for us today as Christians. If we claim to be Christians, then we must be Christ-like. That's what being a Christian means anyway. It means to be like Christ, right? A disciple of Christ simply means that we're like Christ and that we are a learner of Christ. If we tell the world that we're Christians and we don't love the lost world the way Jesus did, then they see us as hypocrites and not Christians. You see, Jesus had to make a choice of who he was going to please, right? The scribes, whether he was going to please his heavenly Father or whether he was going to please the religious crowd. The religious crowd would go to Jesus' disciples and they'd talk about Jesus behind his back. And here's what they'd say: your master eats with publicans and sinners. Huh? We don't have anything to do with people like that, right? But what did Jesus do? The Bible says that Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, yeah, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, but he didn't act like publicans and sinners, right? He never condoned the sin of a publican or a sinner, right? Jesus hung out with adulteresses, but he never condoned her sin, right? What did he tell? He said, go and sin no more. He said, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to save you, right? And it ought to be the same way with us as believers. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, we want a witnessing program, but we don't want to go into that neighborhood. You know, we don't want people like that in our church. Well, you're a hypocrite then. God hadn't called you to go out and witness to build a church. He's called you to go out and witness and build the church, right? The church of Jesus Christ, which consists of every believer in the whole world. God will take care of who joins Trinity Baptist Church. You go out and witness to keep people out of hell, not to build a local church. God will build the local church if we just go out and witness. Amen? Amen. We'll take up a special offering for that one, all right? It's the same for us today. If we tell people we're Christians, but we don't love the lost world, then they'll see us as hypocrites and not Christians. If we tell the world that we're Christians and hate one another, then they'll not see us as Christians, they'll see us as hypocrites. If we tell the world that we're Christians and do the works the world says we should do, rather than the works the Father has called us to do, they will see us as hypocrites and not Christians, right? The works we do tells the world who we belong to. So we got to make up our mind. Who are we going to please, right? Right? Oh, you Christians, y'all are the problem. Y'all ought not to be in church this morning. Oh, you're going to, it's all your for the corona. Oh, no, it's not my fault. Right? I'm going to do what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. You do what your Heavenly Father wants you to do. And if you're not saved, your Heavenly Father's the devil. And you're going to do the works of your father, the devil, anyway. Amen? And I'm going to do what God told me to do. You let me and God sort out what I do. Amen? And you sort out what God tells you to do. If we tell the world we're Christians and do the works of the world, what the world says we should do, then we're not pleasing the Heavenly Father. Listen, if Jesus were to come into the world and listen to the scribes and Pharisees, could you imagine where we would be today if Jesus were to come into the world and please the religious crowd of Israel rather than please his Heavenly Father? Man, the world would be in a mess. And why is the world in such a mess today? Because churches are going into the world and saying, what can we do to make you happy and accept us and want to be with us? And that's what we'll do. And we wonder why the world's in such a mess. God hadn't called us to be like the world. He's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen? Peculiar, separate, distinct, set apart from the world. But in the world. We're not better than anyone. We're not uppity. We're not snooty. But we are to be different. The works we do tells the world who we belong to, right? 1 John, some good verse there. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, our Father, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Think about it. This. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Huh? Now, I'm not anyone's judge, and I'll never attempt to be anyone's judge, but the Word of God tells me a pretty good indicator of whether or not a person is really a Christian or not is whether or not they're doing righteousness and whether or not they love one another. That's a great barometer of what a Christian is, right? That we do what? Doeth righteousness, just right living. What's right living? The things God's called us to do, right? Love one another, be a witness, be faithful, be kind, be loving, be forgiving. We could go on and on and on and on. Is that what we're doing? Those are the works that God intended that we should walk in. Think of this. The Father not only gave Jesus the works He wanted Him to do, but He also gave Him the vineyard to do it in. I think that's pretty neat when I think about that. I remember one old teacher that I had, and me and him don't get along too good today, but he made this statement, and I'll give him credit for it. He said, God gives every believer a fishing hole to fish in. And you ought to fish in your fishing hole. A lot of Christians don't have success because they refuse to fish in the fishing hole that God gave them. Now you think about this. There's people in your life that God has placed in your life, excuse me, that He intended for you to reach them with the gospel. And there's people in your life that I'll never know and I'll never have an opportunity to reach. And there's people in my life that you'll never know and you'll never have an opportunity to reach. But if I'm too busy trying to fish in Brother Ray's fishing hole and not fishing in my fishing hole, then I'm not going to have as much success because God had already preordained my life and the good works that I should walk in, and He already knew who was going to be in my life and who He wanted me to reach in my life, so I need to focus on the vineyard that God's given me to work in, right? Jesus was sent generally to the world. We know that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But primarily, as He walked the earth, He was primarily given to the Jews, right? What did Jesus say when in some parts of His ministry, others, some would call out to Him, and He'd say what? He'd say, I've come to do what? To reach the what? The house of Israel, right? The Bible says what? He said this. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now watch this. He came unto His own first. And His own received Him not. Thank God it didn't stop there, right? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son. That a lot of the scribes and Pharisees believed. And then eventually, of course, through the Apostle Paul, the gospel got to the Gentiles. But when Jesus first came, what did He say? He said He came unto His own, right? Amen. Brother Ken made a comment last week. What would have happened if they would have received Him as Messiah? He would have brought the kingdom in. He'd have brought it right on in, brother, and they could live happily ever after. But He didn't. They didn't. And God knew they wouldn't. God had a plan, but God gave them that opportunity. It's going to be a witness against them at the day of judgment that they had the opportunity, right? But they didn't receive Him. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew him not. So he came unto Israel. God sent Him into a specific vineyard, right? And we have all been given a vineyard to work in as well. God sends us individually into the sphere of our own little world, right? And where is that? Home, work, immediate family, distant family, friends, right? But then He sends us collectively as the church into all the world. How do we do that? We do that through missions, through missionaries, through mission programs, through mission conferences, right? So we have an individual responsibility, and we have a collective responsibility. The Father not only sent Jesus into His vineyard, but as we said, He also assisted Him in the work. And I don't know why we're so hesitant to fish. I reckon because it's close to home. Amen? You know, once you make that commitment to fish close to home, then a great responsibility is upon you because now everybody's watching you. Right? You know? And if they're lost, let me tell you what they're primarily watching for. They're watching for you to slip up just one time. If you can just slip up one time, then they can justify rejecting Christ, the church, and getting saved, right? How many times have you heard this? And you call yourself a Christian. Man, I've heard that so many times. I'm sure you've heard it as well, right? But aren't you glad that the Father's with us? Don't be afraid to work in the vineyard. Jesus wasn't afraid, even though he's despised and rejected and hated. He worked in that vineyard because God sent him to that vineyard, right? Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Jesus said, guys, I'm not, you know, you're coming after me, but you're really coming after the Father, because I'm not here alone. I didn't come on my own. My Father sent me, and my Father's with me, right? What, remember when they got onto Moses, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram got onto Moses, and Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're just as holy as you are. And Moses fell, and he says, your problem's not with me, guys. Your problem's with God. Your problem's with God. And that's what Jesus said, the same thing. Jesus said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Huh? Wow. Jesus, no matter how he was received or rejected, he just kept on. I'm here because the Father sent me. I'm here because the Father has sent me. This is what I am to do. This is what I've been told to do. This is what I've been taught to do. And this is what I'm going to do because it's going to glorify my Heavenly Father. And the results were really good. Now, there were a lot that rejected. But think about that. Every person that's in heaven today is there because of what Jesus was willing to do while he was here. Isn't that great? The same goes for us as well. I know I got to get out of here. God has not left us alone to do the work that he has called us to do. Acts 1:8, he's given us his Spirit. He's given us authority, right? He's given us exousia. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into the world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the what? The dunamis, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, all to the Greek. He's given us his Spirit, John 14:12. He said, you're going to do greater works. I go to my Father. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's given us the precious Word of God that brings conviction, that brings salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, we're not alone in this work, friends. We're not alone. Jesus set the perfect example of how to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. And we are without excuse if we don't finish as well, right? There's great rewards for those that finish well. What did Paul say? He said, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also. That's you and me. That love is appearing. Me in the Bible. Isn't it great when you find yourself in the Bible? We're all in there, folks, if you'll just look. We got to go. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, help us to finish the work. Lord, you've given us. We have a perfect example. We have the perfect life. We have the perfect Savior, Lord, who shows us how to do it. And Lord, you've given us everything we need to do it. You've given us the authority. You've given us the power. You've given us the Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us the church. You've given us evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And so, Lord, there's no excuse for us to not finish well. Lord, help us to finish well as the Lord Jesus did. Help us to glorify you on the earth, that one day when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servants. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.